Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, thank you guys for being here today. We are, like I said, starting this prayer series, and reminds me of a story I heard. Pastor and a bus driver died and went to heaven. They're standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver's in front. He approaches St. Peter, and St. Peter looks at him and says, "Bus driver, right?" And the guy says, "Yeah." And Peter says, "Well, listen, I'm in charge of housing, and we're glad you're here. Welcome into eternity. And listen, we've kind of thought it through, and we've got the perfect place for you. Right over here on the hillside is a mansion for you." The bus driver's excited, goes right on through the pearly gates to his mansion. The pastor's hearing all of this, and he's thinking, yeah, bus driver's getting a mansion. What's in it for me, right? And so he gets up, and Peter says, "Pastor, right?" And he goes, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he says, "Listen, we got a shack for you right over here." And the guy says, whoa, what? Peter hadn't hardly finished speaking. He says, I'm a pastor. I preached the gospel. I taught people about you. I gave my life." And Peter said, yeah, but let me help you understand something. Said, "When you preached, you put a lot of people to sleep." This obviously isn't a true story. Anyway, but the bus driver, when he drove, people prayed like crazy, man. So our goal in this is hopefully without putting you sleep, to get you to pray like crazy, because I got news for you. My rep in heaven is banking on this, okay? So help me out, all right? Anyway, now you know that's not true, but it's a funny story. We want to become better prayers, don't we? It's important that we become better at prayer. But you need to understand, we live in a culture that casts a lot of doubt on prayer. Have you heard of the great prayer experiment of 2006? The true story, this was a prayer experiment done by some scientists to attempt to determine, does prayer really work? Now, immediately you should have a little skepticism going, okay, anytime the sciences start trying to talk about spiritual things, it gets a little sketchy because it's hard to quantify. I don't have any problem with science, it's just hard to quantify some of these things. How do you quantify prayer? And so about 1996, they began this 10-year-long study of over 1,800 coronary bypass patients from 6 different hospitals across the country, and they divided them into 3 groups. First of all, group number 1 was a group that was prayed for and told they were prayed for. The second group was prayed for, but they didn't tell them they were being prayed for. And the third group, they just didn't pray for them. And what they did, they went to 3 congregations or 3 communities of faith, and we said, hey, we want to solicit you guys to be a part of this process and to pray for these guys. 2 of them were Catholic, 1 of them was Protestant, 1 was in St. Paul, 1 was in Missouri, 1 was in Massachusetts. And so they said, here's what you do. You can pray any way you want to, but you have to include these words. And the words were, in their prayers, pray for these patients for a successful surgery with a quick, healthy recovery and no complications. And so they coded into the prayers words that they kind of prescribe should make the prayer work or make the prayer not work. Well, here's what they found. After 30 days, there was no difference between patients who were prayed for and patients who were not. Then they also found that 59% of the patients who were being prayed for suffered complications compared to 51% of the patients who did not know they were being prayed for who suffered complications. Then they found that more patients in the uninformed group, about 18% of them, suffered major complications like stroke or heart attack compared with 13% in the group that did not receive any prayers. And so they concluded prayer doesn't work. This led Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists in our nation, to write a book called The God Delusion. And in that book, he cited, he made note of this prayer study and said, see, there is no God because prayer doesn't work. You're basically just praying into thin air. Now, what they didn't tell you is that there were, at least at that time, 10, 12, 13 years ago, there were 17 other prayer studies done, many of them that said, in fact, the vast majority of them said, no, prayer really is beneficial and helpful. I would like to write Dr. Dawkins a letter and ask him this. He said, and I would ask him, why did you ignore two previous double-blind studies that had shown intercessory prayer to improve the health and well-being of patients in coronary units? Was it because they didn't support the premise of your book, Sincerely Us? But that's the thing I would like to know. But just know that there is an element out there that wants to say, no, prayer doesn't work. And maybe that's you and you're here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're going to hear something today that might make you think differently. We'll see. One of the things we know is that prayer is a common denominator among all the major religions. All the major religions have some form of prayer. For instance, the Buddhists pray often. But their prayers aren't necessarily to a God. They're to awaken your inner self so you can deal with a situation or deal with what's out there. Muslims pray 5 times a day, very devoted to that. But their prayers are mainly to remind them of God and of a higher purpose. And so all religions pray, but not everybody prays the same way or to the same God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived, toward the end of his life, wrote this. He said, my heart has no deeper conviction than that prayer is the most efficient spiritual agency in the universe next to the Holy Spirit. And in your notes, I've written this. It's been said of us that we either pray or we become prey. A play on words there. And so our hope is that we pray so that we don't become prey. But the order of the day, the question of the moment is this. Does prayer really work? Does prayer change things? As we walk through this, hopefully you'll be encouraged that in fact it does. It does often and it does well. Maybe not the way we expect it to, but it does change things. Here's the point. God is sovereign, right? That means God can do anything. God has nobody to tell him, nope, you can't do that. You're limited by that. God can do anything he wants to. And yet, somehow, this God has chosen to use prayer as the vehicle to involve us in his eternal plan. He can do anything he wants to, but he's chosen to let you and I dialogue with him about that and to be involved in the process. So let me give you a verse to start off. James chapter 5 says this. Pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. The testimony of the Word of God is that prayer does change things. It makes tremendous power available. And so as we talk through that, let's think through what the Bible and what the Lord tell us about prayer. First of all, Jesus expects us to pray. Over in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should what? Always pray and what? Finish the verse. Not give up. Pray and don't give up. So friend, let me talk to you this morning. Maybe you started in prayer. Are you still doing it? Or have you given up? Hopefully we can get you to kind of rekindle that fire today. Over in Luke 11, 2, Jesus said this, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. There was an expectation. A few verses later, he says this, and when you pray, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The language in the Greek in which that phrase is written means to keep doing it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So it's a continued process. Never give up, in other words. And then the second thing that I want to remind us of is that not only did Jesus expect us to pray, the Scripture encourages us to pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So let me ask you a question this morning. As you pray, as you go through whatever your daily regimen, ritual, whatever time of prayer, weekly, whatever it is your mind alert? Are you looking for the ways that God is moving? Do you see those? And do you have a thankful heart that he has involved you in that process? A lot of us forget that part. Devote yourselves to prayer and we think, oh, blah. But God wants us to have an alert mind. In other words, be in the process. I played basketball with a guy named Doak Taylor, who is the greatest basketball player, pound for pound, inch for inch, I've ever played ball with. He is phenomenal in his day. He was a college quarterback, but his sport was basketball. That was what he was really good at. He was our point guard, and I was our two. I was our shooting guard. And he would just tell me, just be ready. You will get the ball. Just be ready to shoot. And I remember a couple of times early on when we first started playing together, I'm running down the court and I'm looking, thinking, ain't no way I'm getting this. I'm two passes away. And so I'm not really paying attention. All of a sudden, once I got hit in the face and once I got hit in the chest with the basketball, and the turnover, and we're running back down, and he's running down, and he's just glaring at me. And I kind of look at him and I said something like, sorry. And he goes, I told you to be ready. Just be ready. That's what God's doing with us in prayer. He's just saying, be ready, Mike. Be ready. Be prepared. Be alert. And have a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 has this verse. It says, listen, pray without ceasing. And then I've highlighted the end of the verse where it says, for this is the will of God. Some of you guys are searching, seeking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Let me give you part of it. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. So God wants us to be constantly invested and involved in this process with him, which leads me to this statement, and this will rattle your world if you don't hear it right. Prayer doesn't work. I'll agree with Dr. Dawkins. Prayer doesn't work. God works, and he uses prayer to connect us with him. That's the part that works. For needs and to be invested in what he's doing. So as we're praying, we are investing, we are involved with God. Here's what the stats tell us about us. In our nation, 55% of us pray. The most recent stats say well over half of us pray every day. That's what our confession is. At least that's what we're telling the pollsters. And here's how we pray. 82% of us pray silently and alone. 13% of us pray audibly by ourselves. Let me just suggest that you do something. If you're the 89%, which most of us are, that's my typical prayer posture. One of the things that I've started doing over the last couple of years is when I'm alone, I will pray out loud. I will say the words out loud. I found out it encourages me to hear me praying those things. It helps me to articulate them well to God. Sometimes when I pray in my mind, I just kind of drift off sometimes. Maybe you do too. Or maybe it's just me. You know? But try doing it audibly sometimes. And then what do we pray for? Well, 62% of us pray in thanksgiving or gratitude. Just beneath that, 61% of us pray for our needs. And a little bit below that, 49% of us pray for guidance. There's more in that stat, but that just kind of tells us what we're praying for and how we pray, all right? When we struggle in prayer, down at the bottom of the front page of your notes, why do we struggle? Here's what I've found in 40 years of ministry, all right? Most of the time it's because we don't have the discipline. We just don't make time and take time to do it. You have to do that. Whether it's a couple of minutes, we tend to say, well, I'm going to pray while I'm driving. You know, we talked about that. I think Jim talked about praying a minute ago while he was driving that you wouldn't hit him. You know, I'm praying that he doesn't hit me. You know, we tend to pray those kind of things. It's really hard to be intense and focus on that. Nothing wrong with praying while you're driving, especially in Lubbock, Texas. I recommend it. However, maybe you need to find another couple of minutes somewhere. You go in and close the door to the bedroom or the bathroom or whatever and just have you a little bit of time praying. We don't have the discipline to pray a lot of times. Sometimes because we don't see the need. We're just not aware what the prayer need is. It's the story of the missionary and mosquito. You know that old story? You know, the missionary's walking through the bush one day and a lion approaches him. And this lion is going to eat him. And he is running, trying to get away from the lion. And he is screaming prayers out to God. God, save me. God, protect me. God, deliver me from this lion. And all of a sudden, the lion stops chasing him. And the missionary runs off and he's relieved and he thanks God and he's grateful and he gets back to camp and he's exhausted and he eats dinner and crawls in his tent to go to sleep. And all night long, this little single mosquito is buzzing around his tent. Some of you backpackers know what that's like. All night long and he can't find him. He can't get him. And he gets up the next morning exhausted. He forgot to pray about the mosquito. He prayed about the lion, We didn't even pray about the mosquitoes. Sometimes we don't even see the need. Part of the prayer process is to be alert and to help involve us in that. Sometimes we're discouraged because it just doesn't seem like God hears. Remember what Jesus said, be alert and don't lose heart. Don't quit praying. Sometimes it may take years to see the result of what you prayed for. Are you willing to invest in that? Is it that important? We grow up in a microwave world where everything's done in, 2.5 minutes on high, 5 minutes on medium. And we expect our prayers to be microwaved as well. God doesn't do that, because part of what God's doing in our prayers is developing our devotion too. Sometimes we have a dim view of God in the gospel. We just don't expect God to move that way. We don't expect Him to move in that area. Just remember that God is invested in all of His world, and you're just a part of it, but He's wanting to involve you in that part. Don't rule anything out. And then sometimes we just doubt that prayer works. That's what the message today is about. So let me, if you flip your notes over, let me show you. There's a listing on the back of your second page. Please do this. Take these home, sit down with your Bibles, or open up your smartphones to a Bible app or whatever, and read these stories. I just wanted to give you a listing of stories in the Bible where prayer changed everything. And they come from all different kinds of areas, all different kinds of people in different nations and different places over thousands of years. And I just want you to see that prayer definitely changes things. For instance, over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see the mother of Samuel crying out to God because she couldn't have children. And God heard that prayer after years, by the way, and gave her a son. His name was Samuel. He became the last and greatest prophet or judge in the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah praying. The country, the whole area, the whole geographic region was in a tremendous, severe drought. It's one of the worst droughts in recorded history. And Elijah got up and prayed one prayer. And all of a sudden, God sends a cloud and God sends a storm, and the climate has changed because of one prayer. In Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel being called before the king to try to help him explain a dream that the king has had. And he knows he's in trouble, and so he goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know them from another story, right? But they're hanging out with Daniel. And he goes to them and says, listen, I've got to go give an answer to the king. I want you to pray that God would reveal this to me. And so God revealed it to him and changed the course of history and changed the king's heart to some degree because of what God showed Daniel. And then in 2 Kings chapter 20, there's Hezekiah, who's been told he has a terminal illness. Hezekiah, you will die. You're going to die from this sickness. And so Hezekiah turns his face, it says, to the wall, and he begins to pray. And before the prophet who delivered the message even got out of the building, God says to him, turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah, okay, I've heard the prayer. You're not going to die from this. And it happened. And then there's the story over in 1 Kings 18 where truth wins and fake is defeated. This is a story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I love this story. And Elijah is alone against 850 prophets and prophetesses. And they're doing their whole deal. And it's a big production and it's a huge show and they're going on all day long. They're inciting their God. They're trying to get their God to consume their offering. And finally, by the end of the day, Elijah comes forward and he says, okay, my turn. And he's had his offering. He's had barrels of water dumped all over it, so there's no way it can burn. It's completely soaked. It literally says this, O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I'm just your servant, and that I've done all these things by your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer that this people may know that you are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord, it says, fell on that place and it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And I didn't put it on the screen, but it says the people, they responded to that, and his prayer was answered. They fell on their faces, and they were crying out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It just ratcheted out throughout that valley. God answered that prayer and changed the course, the history of Israel. In Exodus chapter 33, a man prayed and God revealed himself to him. He told Moses, he said, all right, I'll show you myself. I'm just going to show you a part because you can't take the whole thing. You can't handle the truth. So I'm just going to give you a part of me. In 2 Kings, and by the way, in your notes, change that from 1 Kings to 2 Kings. It's right on the PowerPoint. It's wrong on your notes. 2 Kings chapter 19, an entire nation is delivered from invasion because of the prayers of the people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, God shows somebody that, listen, there's more than what you're seeing. There's more than just this flesh and blood earthly battle that you're up against. You need to know this is a spiritual war. And the man of God prays, and the servant goes out and looks, and he sees the army of God camped around the invading force that is threatening to take their lives. And then in Acts chapter 12, and this was almost the passage I was going to use for this whole message, but I just want to read you the story. Just listen to the narrative, because this was written about us. And I'll tell you why when we get to the end. This is the first century. The church is just getting started. The king is starting to kill Christians. Okay, here's the story. About that time, Herod Agrippa, the king, began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Then Herod saw how much that it pleased the Jewish leaders, so he arrested Peter during the Passover and imprisoned him, placing him under the guards of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. This is the church being the church, y'all. This is the church doing church stuff. So the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers with others standing guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter, and the angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist, and the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did. And he said, now put on your coat and follow me. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a dream or a vision. He didn't realize that it was really happening. And they passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. And as they passed through and started walking down the street, the angel suddenly left him. And then Peter realized, baby, this is real. This really is happening. It's really true, he said to himself. The Lord has sent an angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me. And after a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered in prayer. Remember when they were praying earnestly? Okay? And he knocked on the door and the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And they said, this is how I know it's written about us, are you crazy? That ain't gonna happen. When she insisted, they decided, oh, it must be his angel. It's his ghost. They already executed him. Meanwhile, Peter is standing outside the door, knocking. And when they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. Here's what happens to us. God delivers somebody from prison. God does his stuff. We're praying for those things. But we don't connect the dots a lot of times, do we? We say stuff like, oh man, that was a lucky break. Man, what a coincidence. There must have been some physical phenomenon. Was there an earthquake that caused the chains to fall off of him? What possible physical reason could be? We don't connect that God moved and God worked with the prayer that we prayed. That's why Jesus said, be alert. Be aware, in other words. Over in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit dumps on the whole church, man. He comes and takes over. If you read Acts chapter 1, you realize it's because they were praying for that. In Acts chapter 4, it says they were being persecuted, and they said, Lord, thank you for counting us worthy to be persecuted. And it says that God came and manifested his power among them. The whole building shook because of the power of God. In James chapter 5, we read that people can be restored and saved. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus looks at Peter and says, listen, Peter, the devil has demanded permission to have you. Literally, the devil has demanded his right to have you. But I prayed for you. I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you've been restored, you're going to strengthen and encourage many. Jesus prayed for that. In John chapter 11, Jesus prayed that the dead would be raised, and he raised Lazarus from the grave before he did that. And then there's this prayer, which I believe would be the greatest prayer of all, because everything hinges on this prayer right here. In Matthew chapter 26, the night before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior was facing it all, man. This is where the cross is won, right here. And right here, Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass. Let this cup pass. This is too horrible. And then he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And right there, that prayer bought your salvation if you're a believer. That's the thing that took him to the cross and spurred him through, got him to the end, to have him resurrect and buy eternal life for us. Guys, you probably have your own home movies. 1992, we were pregnant with our daughter. Well, Linnell was pregnant with her daughter, and I was there. We had tried for almost 6 years to get pregnant. We'd done a lot of prayer, a lot of tears. We'd done a lot of stuff to try to get pregnant, and finally it had happened. And as she met meeting to meeting, appointment to appointment with her OB, there arose a problem. There was something that he had tracked for several months. She had this rash on her body that he began to investigate. And finally, he said, listen, I'm no longer comfortable with this. I've made a personal phone call. I've called in a favor. I have a friend who is the leading expert for cancer in our town, and you are going to see him right now. Everybody in his office has gone to lunch, but he and his nurse are going to meet you, and they're going to look at you. And so we drove over there. It was a Wednesday. I'm a youth minister, and I'm getting ready. Brandon's in the room. Brandon, I'm getting ready to preach my youth message on Wednesday night, and so I'm all about that. And we get to the waiting room, and they take Linnell back. As a good husband, I stay back, and I'm such an idiot. Anyway, so I'm sitting there. I got my feet propped up. I've got books open. I'm writing stuff and getting ready, and all of a sudden, this doctor walks back out, and they had biopsied her in the office. And he kicks the chair out from under my feet and sits down in it and gets right next to my face. And he says, listen, we need to talk. And it's pretty plain, this is serious. And he said, listen, I've already done the biopsy. He said, she's got a very rare and very incurable form of cancer. This is a terminal diagnosis. And I'm like, what can we do? And he goes, we don't know what we can do. We don't have a clue. And so we began to say, okay, we're going to try to put something in place. And as a new dad, I'm thinking, well, I'm obviously going to lose my wife if what you're saying is true. Am I going to lose the baby too? And he says, we're going to try to get her to February. She was due the end of February. We're going to try to get her to February so we can deliver the baby. And that's what we're looking at. There's nothing to do, y'all. So I go back to the church, and I go sit down with my pastor, and I said, here's what we're dealing with. I said, I'm just going to call the church to pray. And folks, I'm telling you, there was no medication, because there was no medication available in 1992. There's nothing. The only thing that changed is the people of God began to pray. In January, we went back for our second follow-up visit, and he walks out and sits down again and says, listen, I don't know how to tell you this. And I'm thinking, oh, great. She's not going to make it to the termination of the pregnancy. And he said, it's not there. He said, Mike, everything is there. All the markers were there. We're certain this is what it was. We have no doubt about what we did in November. I'm telling you, there's nothing there now. All I can tell you is that God performed a miracle there. And I have a wife and I have a baby. But now I have a grown daughter because of that. But it's a chance where God just showed me, I changed things. I don't know what you're going through. And you have your own home movies. I've got a whole list of them. I can walk you down through. You see the list and you're going, dear God, please don't make him tell more stories. Don't worry, I'm not. But if you want to hear them, come see me. So I thought we'd end with this. We believe prayer changes things. We believe prayer works, right? That's our testimony. It's a testimony of Scripture. That's what we see illustrated over and over again, right? Well, let me just give you a listing of things that if prayer doesn't work, we're in trouble. Because if prayer doesn't work, we would have no experience of real rejoicing. Let me direct you to first to Philippians chapter 1 in your New Testaments. The letter of Philippians. The background of the letter is this. Paul is in prison. He's been told he's going to be executed. He expects to be executed. Now, I'll give you the end of the story. The end of the story is biblical scholars and historians believe that he was released from this imprisonment. And that he went on to do great things in the church for a period of years before he was rearrested and ultimately executed again in Rome. Or not, he wasn't executed again. He was again arrested and executed in Rome for sure this time. But in this letter to the Philippians, he's asking them to pray. This whole passage of Philippians revolves around verse 19. Right, but the first thing that I want you to see is he realizes out there in the free world, I'm in prison, out there in the free world, people are preaching Jesus out of devotion to Christ, and there are some people that are just jealous who are doing it to try to be big shots. And he literally says, you know what? It doesn't matter to me. In whatever way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and so I'm rejoicing. And he says it twice, yes, I will rejoice. Now, why can he rejoice? Look at verse 19. Because I know through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, what does he expect is going to happen? He's been told he's going to be executed, right? So he thinks his deliverance will be, I'm going to be delivered from jail straight to heaven. I'm going straight to glory. So that's what I expect to happen, he says, and your prayers are going to help kind of pave the way for me to do that, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm good to go home and be with God. Without prayer, guys, we can expect no deliverance. Maybe you're being in the middle of some sort of health crisis or a relationship crisis or a financial crisis or a money crisis. As you lean on God in prayer, he's going to deliver you somehow, some way. It may not be the way you think. Paul thought he was going to get to go into heaven. Instead, he gets to go to Philippi. Which, Philippi is great this time of year, I'm sure, but it ain't heaven. And he says, this shall turn out for my deliverance. And then he says, I have divine help because of your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. See, if we don't pray, we don't really have a right to expect any kind of divine help. He says, your prayers are the things that are ushering that are bringing that. With prayers, we can have courage and hope as we face life and death situations. Friends, let me tell you something. I've recently been there. And when you're laying in the hospital bed and you know you're having a heart attack and you think, okay, this is it. I skated last year. Ain't no way I can skate this year. Ain't no way I'm getting out of this. And you expect you're going to die. And you know what? You can do that with courage and hope because I know the Lord Jesus. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, that ought to be terrifying. And so that's an invitation to know Jesus, man. But Paul says, my expectation and hope is that I will not be put to shame in anything, whether in life or in death, in my testimony or in my dispatch into the eternal state of heaven, that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body. What does that mean to you? That means your response to a tough situation. That means your response to a hard time. That means your response to devastating news, that people are going to be watching. And if you do it well, that they'll see from your testimony and your demeanor that Jesus, in fact, is Lord. And if we did that better, if we focused on that the way Paul is focused on that whether by life or by death, remember, he's going, I don't know what's going to happen. I think I'm going to die, but I want to boldly not be put to shame in testifying about Christ. Somebody once said that courage is nothing more than fear that said its prayers. I think the prayer of those Philippians, the prayer of Paul, brought him to that place where he said, you know what? Because prayer works, I don't have to struggle to live like Jesus. Because if prayer doesn't work, I'm going to struggle. So he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, you know what? And if I live, and you begin to watch this progression through this passage, as he goes from pretty sure I'm going to die to, you know what, I'm pretty sure I'm going to live. He says, you know what? But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, not frustrated labor. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do for Christ. And it's going to be great, and it's going to leave a mark in this world. And then he says, I'm not going to struggle for direction either. Even though I'm hard-pressed from both sides, to live or to die, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that's really what I want to do. That's very much better. But if I remain in the flesh, that's more necessary for you guys, for the church. I can add to the work. I can encourage you, last thing, to drive ahead, to surge forward in your discipleship. He said, if I remain and continue with you, it's for the progress of joy in the faith for you. So guys, we better hope prayer works. So as we conclude today, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Don't answer these out loud. Answer these silently and think about it later. Maybe discuss it with the people you're with later. On a scale of 1 to 10, your consistent commitment to prayer is a fill in the blank. Okay, the second one is this. I struggle in prayer because, fill in that blank. And the last thing, one area of prayer I really want to focus more on in 2019 is you complete that. Guys, here's what we're hoping. That in 2019, as we become better at praying, better prayers as a church and individuals, first of all, that your prayer will be an outreach. Are you praying for people that you know don't know the Lord by name? I'll give you one more home movie. 1983, I was a college student. I was in my senior year at a school north of here. And I was a hellion. I don't know another way to say it. I had been raised in the church. I had been a believer since I was 10, and I had just drifted from the Lord. And in June of 1983, a group of Sunday school teachers from our college area at our church began to pray for us. And they began to pray for some of us by name. They were praying I would get saved because nobody knew I was a believer. And they just prayed for me by name for months, every day. 12 people praying, Mike Martindale, get saved. Mike Martindale, get saved. Well, the problem was I already was saved. I just wasn't living it. David used a verse last week, Matthew 18:6. It says, if any one of these who believe in me cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for that man that he had a millstone tied around his neck and he'd be cast into the depths of the sea. By August 1st, I had read the New Testament from Matthew all the way to Matthew 18, from Matthew 1 to Matthew 18. It translates into a couple of verses a day because that's about all I could stomach. But God was dealing with me. And I read that verse one night after coming home, just slobbering, you know, something face drunk. And as I kind of began to come to my sobriety, my soberness, I thought, oh, I need to read that Bible thing. So I read that verse, and God got me with that, man. Mike, you're a believer. You ain't pitching well, to use David's metaphor from last week. You're not pitching well at all. And at this point, it would be better for you that you were just drowned. And God got me with that and changed my direction. Didn't resave me. I didn't need to be resaved. Just changed my direction. See, here's the deal. You pray intentionally. You pray for people by name, and you don't give up, God's going to do stuff. You never know what, but he's going to do stuff. You never know how long it's going to take, but God's going to do stuff. Let him. That your prayers would be an outreach. Secondly, your prayers would be a testimony that you can share by connecting the dots with somebody, whether it be a doctor or your friend next to you. This is how great our God is. We started this morning saying, let's sing a hallelujah. That's what this day is about, because prayer does work. Pray with me.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.